Okay, you ready?
Yes, sir.
Okay, Genesis 1. Verse 1. Alright.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And let me first say that God's word is not a means to an end. Now, the way a lot of people see Bible study is that when I now know God's word, it will now help me to achieve something. Maybe it will help me to have greater faith, to have money, or it will help me to attain a level where I can work more in the power gifts and all of that. But that's not it. God's word is not a means to an end. God's word is the end itself. The knowledge of God's word is the height you can reach. It's not what you use to attain something. It's not what you use to get something. That is the height of your spiritual walk. It's not, I raised 10 dead people from the mortuary. You can as well just apply to the mortuary as the general manager. That's not the height. The height of walking with God is walking with His word. The height of knowing God is knowing His word. The height of honoring God is honoring His word. We are in a generation where we ought to be very careful about the way we use God's word. I told you on Thursday, we have a lot of people who want to walk on water just because they want to walk on water. And Peter did not walk on water because he wanted to walk on water. He said, "If it is you, Lord, let me come." Right? "Let me come to you." And Jesus said, "Come." Whether it's going to be you're going to walk on the air, or you're going to walk by land, or as it were, they were on the sea, so he said, "Come." And so Peter was walking on water to go to Jesus. What we have is people who just want to walk on water so that they can put it on TV. "Oh, we had cancer healed." That's beautiful. I always want to see cancer healed. "Oh, last week in church, we had all manners of sickness and diseases gone." I always want to hear that. Amen. But why? The motive is important. The motive is important. You walk with God, not as a means to an end, but as the end itself. God's word is not going to fetch you wealth. It's not going to fetch you fame. The moment it is about you, then it's not about Him. The moment it's about Him, then it's not about you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Alright, so it's not a means to an end, it's the end in itself. We must not be Southern Christians. I told you, I was talking to a pastor. He's in the north, but he's Yoruba. Pastor Tolu. And we were talking, that was last week Friday, 2 weeks ago, alright? And, thank you. And we're talking and he was saying, you know, there are Northern Christians and there are Southern Christians. Now, I didn't even know what he meant. Even though I knew the context, but I wanted to know what he was saying. So he said, there are Northern Christians and there are Southern Christians. So what do you mean by Southern Christians? And he said, now, you know, in the South, people just go to church and then they dress well and then they expect God to just do something, miracle, right? I'm looking for a job, so pastor, say the word. The word. I've said it. Pastor, say the miracle. Miracle. And the pastor prophesies, or whatever it's called, and everybody shouts, "Amen." So that's what the Southern Church is about. "I need a child." Okay. The pastor lays hands on your tummy. And you say, "Child has come. Hallelujah. Oh, I need this. I need that. I need the contract. I need this." And that's what the Southern Christian is about. He said, but in the north, that, actually where he is, for you to go to church, when you know that they are going to kill you if they find out, especially in the areas where there's serious persecution, he said, you would think twice. Amen. He says, you have to think twice and say, is this Jesus worth it? So there was a time they had service and there was ammo tank outside. Ammo tank is not AK-47. If you have an AK-47 and you've scared you with AK-47, AK-47 is nothing compared to an ammo tank. Sorry. An ammo tank does not have targets. It does not have targets. It just has a big outlet and it launches. It does not know who is coming, who is going. If you, even if you that shot it, if you do mistake and your hands, he said they had ammo tank outside and they were singing in inside. Can you sing it? Actually, the hymn is Jerusalem on high. Let me say it in Yoruba. It's been single. Jerusalem torun. Orimi ilu mi. Ilele ritimbaku. I'm a tank. You start to look at your salvation well. So he said the northern Christians appear to be more consecrated to God. Because they are not doing it to meet their needs. They are doing it because they are convinced that Jesus is alive. And I'm asking you, why are you here? Why are you serving Jesus at all? If it is about him, you don't matter. If it's about you, it doesn't matter. Quite a number of people are just serving God for their own selfish gain and interest. Paul said in Philippians 1, he said, some preach Christ indeed, but out of contention. They preach Christ for gain, for followership. You must not fall into that. We pray for ourselves that we are kept in God's will, doing his will alone. Hallelujah. There are people who have said this thing, Isaiah said, nah, they ended up preaching nonsense. And they ended up doing what the exact thing they also criticized. We are kept for years. We are kept for decades. Our sincerity and purity to the gospel is preserved. Hallelujah. So again, God's word must hold paramount. We must exalt his word. Look at the way the early church read the Torah. Look at the way they read the Bible. What they called the scriptures, right? Genesis to Malachi. They took it. Look up. How many times did we see them read it for personal gain? Not once. Every time they read it, it was about questions about what did God really say? It was about, so, what do we do? He said, did our heart burn within us while he spoke to us? What do we do? In Acts 2, when Peter preached, they said, men, what can we do, Peter? What should we do? They didn't say, what are we going to get? People hear the word now, and the question, what are we going to get? So when you bring teachings like Leviticus, which can be very, very academic in his study, everything, just Bible. So what should we be studying here? Quran. Would you not be shocked if I bring Quran to church? Huh? I don't know. Why is he opening the Bible from the back? I said, don't worry. I just have a special revelation. Pastor, don't worry. I will interpret my tongues. So why are you then bothered when the Bible is open too much? There's nothing like too much. It deserves the honor. Amen. Alright, so we said God's word is the end itself. It's not to attain any material status or social status. You must read and study God's word to know God more. Not to get more money. Let me tell you the truth. There are a lot of reasons why people are wealthy and faith is not part of it at all. I'm not saying small faith. Oh. Faith gets your needs met and that's all there is to it. Needs met is different from wealthy. You don't know. Maybe your prayer, that prayer that you are saying. My needs met, my business. You know what needs met is? Rent. Wealthy people don't pay rent. Okay, you are just knowing. When you first know that you are wealthy, you don't pay rent. So if you are paying rent, including me, all of us are paying rent. I know some of you don't pay rent. You own your houses, which is good. Congratulations. Me, I'm paying rent in two places. I'm not wealthy. Say, no, the wealth of the nations becomes righteous. Lord, bah, holy. Wealth of the nations that you work for. When they were working for it in the nations, where were you?
only. You are just a thief. Wealth of the nations belong to you. You. You don't have a company. And the wealth of the nations belong to you. Let's first start with your president. And say, well, that's wealth of the nations. Amen. Alright. So you don't, faith is not the reason why you will be wealthy. Maybe I should just bust that one now. In case you are attending church to be wealthy, it will not happen. Wealth is created naturally. There are some things God is not going to tamper with. Same thing, you cannot pray to fly a plane. Amen? I want to fly a plane. You will speak in tongues well when you see Jesus. Because you will see him soon. You fly a plane by tongues. They don't know us. We are spiritual men. You are spiritual. Yeah, you will be spiritual fully. You will not need the natural part of you again. Fly a plane by praying. I dare you to jump out of a plane and be speaking in tongues. I dare you. He said he will give his angels charge over you. I dare you. We will not see you again here. You are not the one that will tell us what happened. Amen. Because faith does not tamper with that. What faith has given you is a parachute. We just finished the teaching, right? Am I thinking at all? Amen. Go and listen to it. Alright, so, again. So, faith is not the reason why people are rich or poor. Some people did not have to do anything to be rich. They were just born like that. Have you ever been born with a silver spoon before? I was not even born with a wooden spoon. No spoon. Maybe Paco. That's why I said, Paco. That's Paco to shock your teeth. I wasn't born with any spoon. Silver, gold, wood, aluminium spoon. No, I don't expect that because we did not start on the same playing field. Amen. For example, let's say Sister Judith was born to a millionaire in He's late. Don't say amen. Don't say amen. He's late. To a billionaire in dollars, right? And Bro Pam was born to a millionaire in dollars, right? Don't say amen. Don't receive it. Don't be receiving anything. You are just wasting your receiving. And I was not. I was not, definitely not. You can see it, Abby. By the time we all get to SS3, don't expect that I will not be praying and my prayer will not exalt me to a level. It cannot happen. I would have to get into a circle. Amen. Do the things that our own father did to get that money. To get that money. Amen. If you like pray to God 900 days straight and fast, you just die. So stop studying God's word for gain. It does not work. Hallelujah. Go and look at the people who are wealthy in the world. The richest of the richest. They didn't do it because they were praying. All those Arab guys in Saudi. How many prayer did they do? Amen? Alright? So God's word is not us using it as a means to an end. No, it is the climax of the knowledge of God. It is the height. It is the zenith. So, honor for God is honor for his word. You must, your heart desire must be to know him, hear him daily, and walk with him all your life. Genesis 1. Was that helpful? Alright. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, of course, we have explained this over and over again. Like I mentioned teachings, Daniel the prophet, let there be light, explaining God in Christ. Which other one? Our Ephesians 1 series. Hope of his calling, riches of his glory, of his inheritance, the saints, exhibiting of his part to us. God's right hand. Go and listen to all those teachings. It's obvious that this is a spiritual account. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then the earth was without form and void, which is tohu bohu. That is, it is chaotic. Chaotic means it is not in order. That is, this earth is not in order.
The earth was without form and void. And someone said, that means the earth was empty. If it was empty, where did the water come from? Just ask, you know. Because the Spirit of God now moved over the face of the water. And we've explained, what teaching was that recently? Let there be light. Alright, let there be light. Go and listen to it. That the waters of Genesis is what? People, nations. That is very clear. So when you see a spiritual account, you must know it's a spiritual account. Don't forget, when you start seeing in Genesis, a serpent is talking. How can a serpent talk? No, it's God. There's nothing he cannot do. Calm down. First, calm down. I'm not saying that there are things that God cannot do. But serpents don't talk. So when you see a serpent talking, you must start looking. What is happening in this book? Number one, Moses was not there when it was happening. So he must have received it by revelation. Moses is not the eldest in Israel. At least he has an elder sister, Miriam. So why is he writing to us the very beginning of things? Who told him? Miriam was not even there. Abraham is long gone. Abraham did not even meet Cain. Is he making sense? Come on, is he making sense? So when you now see, so he now comes and says, in the beginning, the earth was without form. Listen to him. God is talking. And void. Serpent talking. Come on. That's spiritual. A tree that is giving life. Where did you see it? How can a tree give you life? When you just eat of the fruit, you just live forever. I beg, where is it? I think if we all see the tree would have died right now. The rich men of this world would have finished it. Scientists would have chopped it and then they would have done a lot of grafting and everything to multiply the tree. Then they'll be selling the tree to you. Hallelujah. So you see this tree, it's not a go. Maybe that's a go. No. See this tree. It goes for the long. This tree. You live forever. I would have been saving towards that, right? Will you not save towards it? Maybe your salary might not even reach it. By now, they'll probably be selling that tree. Maybe one leaf of that tree. $100 million. You just say, let me die. What's the point? If I have $100 million, I would just leave this life. Why should I live forever? I'm not giving $100 million. Alright? What would I be spending in the remaining of those years? So, a tree giving life. Natural or spiritual accounts? Eh? Okay. God's word is working. God's word is walking in the midst of the garden. Spiritual or natural accounts. Because how can you say the word is working? Word. So you must be thinking. A woman was made from the ribs of a man. You know, the truth is that you just don't think. You see, the man lay down. Then God took the ribs. From that ribs, kidney came out. Maybe if you have brain, you'll be thinking. From the ribs, kidney came out. Intestine came out from the ribs. Maybe you don't know your part of the body. Then your ear, that your big ear, like my own. It came out from ribs. Brain came out from ribs. Interesting. Why are women now not coming from ribs again? Eh? If it was true, I should just put Bochidera down now and say, let us quickly make like 5 people, Jerry. Eh? By the time your ribs are gone. Let's make like 10. Bro, welcome. Your ribs look big. You can make 2 women. One can make 3. You know, women don't come from ribs. Stop saying nonsense. Did you come from ribs? Which rib? That's the question. Oh yeah, which man did you come from? You. Don't say man. You have to remove woman now. Abi, now it's ribs now. Oh yeah, which man are ribs? Come on. It shows you it's a spiritual account. What he's saying is came from his side. Don't be a spiritual DJ. Don't say, because the PS Jesus side is a lie. That's not it too. It's very much a DJ in here. I know some people, your brain and say, came from his side. Alright? So, spiritual account have to be treated with caution. Alright? So, what about Genesis 1? So, Genesis will be the context of Leviticus. Leviticus is a book written to Levites. The Levites are one of the tribes of Israel. God called out Israel from glorious house church.
From Egypt. But a lot of things happened between Egypt and the promised land. And we'll be looking at that in Leviticus 2. Alright?
So the context of Leviticus, we said, is the concept of Genesis. The context of Leviticus is the concept of Genesis, which is heaven and earth. What do I call it? Heaven and earth. In the beginning, God wants the heaven and the earth. The heaven and the earth. Okay? But the earth was without form and void and dark as a state of chaos. I've said that. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. Can we read Genesis 1-3 together?
I'll wait for you. Some people are still, they are still not there.
Yeah, I want to go. Let there be light. Wait. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Again, let's cooperate with Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to read verse 3 to verse 6 together, everybody. Want to go? It is easy to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the knowledge of the light. So, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Where? In Corinthians? Where? In Genesis. Abi? Was it in Genesis God commanded the light to shine out of darkness? Where did the light shine? On the earth or in our hearts? Answer now. Did God's light shine on the earth or in man's heart? Alright, 2 Peter 1. Peter helps us to understand too. 2 Peter 1. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take it, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Whoa, a dark place. Is that a Genesis? Come on, is that a Genesis theme? As unto the light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise where? Sorry, the day star, which is the morning star. Who is that one? Eh? Come on, who is that now? Christ. Look at that. Revelation 2:28. Academic studies of God. When you study the Bible well, you glorify God. Don't assume. Revelation 2:28. And I will give him the morning star. And it's talking about he that holds the word of the Father. Alright? Revelation 22:16. So Jesus is that morning star. And he puts it in the heart of those who believe. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and the morning star, the day star. Morning is the day. Alright? Well, Peter says that day star arises where? Is that a Genesis theme? Yes. So, God commanded the light. Paul calls that light, he said, the glorious gospel of Christ in the face of Jesus. Abi? Come on, that's what we have been looking at now. 2 Corinthians 4:6. The glorious gospel of Christ in the face of Jesus, he said, it will shine in our hearts. Alright, so when you go back to Genesis, and that's why I say, the Bible is 66 books together. If you read only Genesis, you might understand it. If you read only Revelation, you might not understand it. But if you read Genesis to Revelation, you will see the plan of God clearly. And so if people come to me, I've had people come to me before and say, I've seen seeming contradictions. It's not like these all contradictions, why would the Bible say this one? And then he said something again.
I said, have you read it all? Something like that. Mm-mm. If you didn't, it didn't. If you have not read the Bible, you have not read the Bible. And you have been following devotional. It's not in the, is it in the, is in the devotional, right? You will see a Bible reading plan. Follow it. I believe the believer should finish the Bible every year. So is that not too much? It's not. At all. Every year. Are you determined to do that now? Let's say I'll start January. No. You can do September to September. You can do October to October. Amen. I'll start January. But you must start it every year. Not yet. Do October to October.
Make a determination to finish the scriptures. Alright? You see the way we just read? Genesis, Corinthians, Peter, and Revelation. To bring it together, that the morning star, which is Christ, will shine in where? In the heart of those who believe. Okay? Go back to Genesis.
Time is fine so fast.
So the dark and chaotic place, when it says, the earth was without form and void. Sorry, is it geography or soteriology?
Sorry, soteriology is the study of salvation.
Alright? So, is Moses talking about how the earth was created or how God wants to have men saved? But he will use allegories. He will use figures of speech and say, the earth is dark, is formless, is chaotic, is not in the order God wants it. This is not the way God wants man to be. See, and the solution is what? The morning star. The solution is the morning star. And that's why you see that immediately after Genesis 1, God said, let us make man an helper. Why just now he brought Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 2:8 and 9 together. Let us make man our image to help. To help what? To help the disorderliness of Genesis. The chaotic heart of man. Now. So, we are dissolving that Genesis first, because, like I said, the concept, the context of Leviticus is Genesis. You will see why. Why? Genesis is what brought about Leviticus. So, we said Genesis 1, let's summarize Genesis 1, 1, 2, 3. God wants man. Is that simple enough? God wants man. Man's heart is dark. Man's heart is chaotic. Man's heart is not in the order God will have it. Then God brings his morning star. Then God brings his light to shine in dark places, in the waters of the world, in the fountains of Jacob. By context, right? Right? We have looked at the fountains of Jacob before now, Abby. In the fountains of Jacob, in the waters of the world, which is the heart of men. The morning star will now shine. Okay? So why did Moses write these books? To bring a lost nation back to God. Israel, even though they have been redeemed, they have been saved. You know, I don't know how to explain that one. No? Even though they have been saved, they have been redeemed, they were not living the way God would have them live. So Moses will say, this is not in order. This is not in order. Proper order is to live after the God kind. Proper order is to live life the way God will have you do it. Then Moses will say, the solution to it is God's light in your heart. Hmm. So this tribe, as well as others, the tribe of the Levi, they were redeemed from Egypt by the right hand of God, and they were set apart. Leviticus 1. So this is an introduction to the teaching. We have proper one coming weeks. Leviticus 1. So the book, let me introduce the book of Leviticus a bit. The Hebrew word is the word wak Y-I-K-R-A.
Let me spell it, I beg.
Y-A-W-A-W-A-Y-Y-I-Q-R-A.
You to pronounce it now.
W-A-Y-Y-I-Q-R-A. That's the Hebrew word for the book. And it means, and he called. And he called. And he called.
Some have called it the law of the priests. Some have called it the law of the offering. And when we see what the book is about, don't forget the context of Moses' books. Genesis 1, 2. The earth is without form. Sorry, the earth without form. Is it the earth crossed or man? Eh? Please, that, if you lose that one, you lose the entire Leviticus. You lose the entire Exodus. You lose Deuteronomy. You lose Numbers. The earth is without form. Geography or man? Man! Because that man is not in order. Because that man is not walking according to how God will have him walk, Moses will now write. And we say that the solution is what? Eh? The morning star. Thank you. Who is? According to Paul Unko, the gospel of God, eh? Light of the glorious gospel of Christ, in the face of Jesus. Okay? So, Leviticus has that background. We said, it is the book of the priests. The law of offering. So, the entire book of Leviticus is God's book. Let me read someone's commentary. I think I love it. It's one of the best commentaries I've seen about a book. And I've seen a lot. Okay, not a lot, maybe a few thousands. But this is one of the best commentaries I've seen. He said, Leviticus is God's guidebook for a newly redeemed people, showing them how to worship, serve, and obey God. Leviticus is God's guidebook for a newly redeemed people, showing them how to worship, serve, and obey a holy God, to fellowship with Him through sacrifice and obedience. We see Yahweh making a way for His people to return to Him despite their tendency to choose corruption. We see Yahweh making a way for His people despite their tendency to choose corruption and human wisdom instead of Him. Now let me come again. Where were you lost? Let me just start from your... Okay, eh? Leviticus is God's guidebook for His newly redeemed people, showing them how to worship, serve, and obey a holy God, to fellowship with God through sacrifice and obedience. It is Yahweh making a way for His people to return to Him despite their tendency to choose corruption and human wisdom. Does that make any sense? Does that make any sense? So let's go again. It's God's guidebook for a newly redeemed people, showing them how to worship, to serve, and to obey a holy God, to fellowship with God through sacrifice and obedience. It is Yahweh making a way for His people to return to Him despite their tendency to choose corruption and human wisdom. That is Leviticus summarized. I cannot argue one line that this. It is God making a way for Israel to come back. And while you might be tempted that it's a book for the tribe of Levi, the entire Israel read it. It's for Israel. Okay? So, Leviticus will be a bridge between obedience and disobedience. Between chaos and order. Between service to God and idolatry. In between, you find a bridge called Leviticus. Okay, so we said the Hebrew is Wakira, Waikra, he called. Now look at Leviticus chapter 1 as we close. So close to where? As we are getting closer to it. Leviticus chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 11. So pay attention. And the Lord called. That's Leviticus. And the Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Say unto them, if any man of you bring offering, an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice to the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer of it his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Don't forget atonement. Now, those are the words that you find in Leviticus. Holiness, sacrifice, atonement. Very key. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, before the Lord and the priests, and Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put the fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the part. Aaron's sons. But some people have issue with when a pastor's son becomes a pastor. But again, I just thought to comment on that. That's not because it concerns you. Number one, you should not be talking about any church that does not concern you. One idiot believer came to me. He said, is he right? I said, what? To put your son as a pastor, if he's not worth it. I said, eh. I didn't know your church had your pastor's son. He said, no, I'm not my church. And what concerns you? Amen. If you look at the scriptures very well, you will see that kind of order. I explained to you last week when we were looking at supernatural bonds. Sometimes, oftentimes, God used familiar people, familiar relationships. John was Jesus' cousin. And funny enough, both of them were like the only two prophets around that time. Will you not call that a family monopoly? Huh? You say, brother is in Jordan. Cousin is in a temple. We want another family. Jude, that wrote the book of Jude, is Jesus' brother. The person that wrote the book of James is Jesus' brother. Andrew is Peter's brother. God chose the Levites, Leviticus. The Levites is a family, and they are the ones ruling the temple. Aaron's sons took after Aaron. Aaron's lineage is the prophet. Stop interfering what does not concern you. Go and pray. Amen. I did not say anything, no. It's until I got to verse 8 and I saw, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on fire, which is upon the altar. But his inward and his leg shall he wash in water. It's like they want to cook. He's saying the roundabout. You wash, he said inward, you wash it and the leg in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it upon the side of the altar, not what, before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle the blood around by the altar. Are you bored already? Eh? If you are bored, you are right. But guess what? This is Leviticus. You will see blood. You will see sheep, goats. You will see different ways you can make soup. He's already teaching you. You bring the leg, you wash it in hot water. Then you take it to the altar. He says, the sweet smelling savour to the Lord. Have you told you? He's preparing things. But what you must not do in Leviticus, you must not get lost in the drama. So in the book of Leviticus, we said you see a theme of holiness, of sacrifice, of atonement. And it's actually not new, because even in the New Testament, you see the same. In fact, John's first utterance was, this is the Lamb of God, John 1:29, that takes away the sin of the world. That is Leviticus. That is Leviticus purely. The Lamb of God that is taking away the sin of the world. That's sacrificial, right? So, you must go back and wait. So there is no way you read John 1:29 and not read Leviticus. Because how does he take away the sin of the world? In his sacrifice. And don't forget, Luke 24. Are you learning something? Luke 24. Turn your Bible back. That's, you, of course, you know the background of the story. Jesus rose from the dead. His disciples were sad. They didn't know that he had risen. Everybody's looking at what next, what next, what next, you know. It shouldn't be a very chaotic situation. And, he met them as they were discussing. They could not recognize him. They don't come to church that often. They don't listen to JC Media. And he said, why are you sad? And he said, Jesus knew, if I even knew, I would not have gone to his church. Now I've left my work. Now, what would I now do? Then he told them in verse 25, all fools and slow of heart. I will teach you, very soon. Don't be foolish. Or you are foolish. Something like that. Imagine someone recommend the teaching for you. Or to you. Yeah. What do you mean? Go and listen to that teaching. You are foolish. All fools and slow of heart. So believe all the prophets have spoken. Look at your Bible. Luke 24, 25. To believe all the prophets have spoken. Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And to enter into glory. Can we verse 27 together? Wait. Beginning at Moses. Moses, the person of Moses' writing. Eh? Beginning at the writing of Moses. Can we, that would be what? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning at Leviticus. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning. So that means you are going to see Christ in Leviticus. They were not just writing. Moses did not just write all those things as drama. You must not get lost. Don't get lost in the narrative that you miss the lesson. You must not miss the cocoa, the main matter that is being discussed. Alright? So beginning at Leviticus, there you find Christ. Luke 24, 44. Can we read verse 44 to verse 46 together? Okay, you're still writing? Yeah, I want to go. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of, well, law of Moses is what? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Alright? So, which were written in Leviticus, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning, so that means those books are concerning Jesus. So the way to read it, don't forget, okay, let's put it in Genesis 1. They are concerning the morning star. Yeah? They are concerning the light of the world. Abi now, that will fix the chaotic heart of man. Alright? So they were written concerning the light. So, can you now see why I said that the context of Leviticus would be Genesis? The light in the heart of man. Did you pray the prolonged prayers this morning? You should do. When you get home, pray more. Alright? So the context of Leviticus is Genesis. John 5. Verse 39. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of, sorry, who is you? Of Christ. Can we say, they are they that testify or that talk about the light of the world. Abi now, don't forget that's where John started from. In him was light. So, he is the light of the world. He is that light that fixes the Genesis problem. Okay? He said, search the scriptures. The scriptures there is Genesis to Malachi, right? Come on, the Torah. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they testify of the light. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor for men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I'm coming in my Father's name, I receive not. If another come in his own name, you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor of one another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Can we read verse 45 and 46 to 47 together? Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you. Wait. Okay? For if you have believed Moses, you have believed me. For he wrote of me. Now, I've seen people say, oh, Moses accused them. Now Jesus now said, don't think I will come and accuse you. Moses accused you. No. It's not like Jesus is being good guy, bad guy. Oh, I'm the good guy. I won't accuse you. I've seen someone use this one to preach grace. And Moses preached law. And Jesus said, I don't accuse. That grace does not accuse. No, he's saying that what Moses accused you of. That's what I'm accusing you of. He's saying Moses' one accuse is enough. Don't think I'm going to come and say it again. There is one that has already said it. Moses. If you believe him, you will have believed me. So he's saying myself and Moses are on one side. Because how can you say Moses accused them and you are not accusing them? And then you say, if they believe Moses, they will believe me. No. Is it making sense? He's saying there is one accusation you receive and Moses already gave you. That is the same thing I'm still saying years after. That you receive honor of one another and not the honor that comes from God. You don't believe the light of the world. Verse 47 says, but if you believe not, is Leviticus. If you don't believe is Leviticus, how can you believe my words? So Jesus' words are the words of Leviticus. So, even though I intentionally read Leviticus 1:1-11, so I can see the monotonicity, the monotonous nature, the same thing. You just keep saying, what you just saw in Leviticus 1:11 is what you will see 1-11. That's what you see in the book. And on the seventh day of the skinny con, you will stand before the altar and three sons behind you, and you shall bring the bullock and the bullock of the male ephah and the ephah of the guinea, and you shall enter the holy of holies, and you shall break it, and you shall cut it, and you shall guinea con. You cut it to one third, and the one third of the one third shall be given to the priest. Am I sounding like Leviticus? And you shall take it to the holy of holies, and the robe of the priest shall stand, and it must go. By the time you are reading that, one of the things that you might be tempted to do is to throw away the baby with the bathwater. And you just conclude, what does it mean? Sorry. Bathwater is what? It's dirty. Abi? Abi, your own bathwater is clean. Eh? Someone asked a question one time. He said, if after we have had our bath and we are clean, why is the towel dirty? He said, I don't know. You are dust. Something like that. Some people ask some stupid questions. He said, why is that your problem? Wash the towel. He said, okay, when it is completed, why do they call it building? Why can't you just call it built? Now you're not building again. You just call it built. Enter that built. Alright. The bath water is dirty. And what a lot of people do is that why trying to get rid of the bath water? Or the bath water rather, they throw the baby with it. Meaning that what you ought to protect, you also now discard. So you hear a lot of things like all these sacrifices, they are not of us. You are, who are the us? Don't count me with you. We don't do these sacrifices. Who told you that? We do them. We are doing it now. And that's what we want to see in Leviticus. Amen. It's going to be a good journey. You like it? You like it? You like what you see? Alright? So, Leviticus is a book of Christ. Why you might see the sacrifices and the offerings and the atonement and the yearly sacrifice and all of those drama, Jesus says, they testify of me. John 5:39. They testify of me. So what is our own role? 2 Timothy. Learning something? Time is flying. Wow. Let me give you a heads up. This is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Normally you should not have a favorite book. But this is one of my favorites. I love Leviticus. I've been talking this Leviticus for years, if you know me. I've been saying I'll go to Leviticus. I love it. I love, love, love Leviticus. I don't understand though. I've been loving this book. Alright, 2 Timothy. So, we said, we must know what? Eh? Throw away the baby with... Don't throw away light with the bath water. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:15. Can we together? Want to go? Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, this must be every believer's attitude to the scriptures. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing is the word autotomeo in the Greek. O-R-T-H-O. T-O-M-E-O. It's from two words. Otos. O-R-T-H-O-S. And temnon. T-E-M-N-O-N. Ototomio. Otos, temnon. Then they brought it together to be ototomio. O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. So that you don't go and spell nonsense in your book. Now, what was rightly dividing? That's what rightly dividing. What does it mean? It means to cut straight. To cut straight. Now, but he's not talking about tailoring. It's used for miners. I don't even know miners. Those who mine. I don't have been to the mining field before. Where they are mining anything. Gold, copper, coal. Anybody? I have. So when you hear miners, what's in your head? But you have seen this in movie before. But let me see. But that's your boring part of the movie. Just, Now, how do miners mine? They first call those who survey, right? They look at the integrity of where they are looking at. They already have their point of where they want to mine. So they measure a greater circumference, right? And then mark it out and then they put their caution. And what they do is that if this is the place where the stuff is, there's a gold, they start mining from where Sister Niola is. So that regardless of the pressure and the catastrophe that's going on, what we want to take out is not destroyed. That is, we will not throw away the baby with the bathwater. This gold is here. We will dig ground so that we can carefully bring it out. It's the same way you do surgeons. Right? Have you been to the surgical room before? Let me see your hands. If you went to medical school, you should have been to the surgical room. Okay, good. Or you have seen it in a movie. Yeah, let me see. Movie, no. God, I didn't see your hand. Okay, good. Because I know you have seen it in movies. Alright? So, if a surgeon wants to, let's say, perform, let's want to do a, is it midline incision now? Huh? Is it laparotomy? Which one is laparotomy? Eh? Yeah, okay. Huh? The abdomen. Now, let's say there's a midline incision. Which one do you use for CS? Midline. Which one? Cochlear is here, Abby. Double cochlear. Where? Fenestil. PF. Okay. Okay, good. Don't say, I don't know, they just did it. Okay, good. So, they use fenestil here, fenestil incision. Imagine someone wants to do that fenestil incision, the one they use for CS, where they cut it like this, and then he now brings cutlass. Or dagger. Say, but then, say, I finished your surgery. Even if they are giving the person anesthesia, he will wake up. I'm conscious. Don't want to leave the baby there. Because how can you bring a dagger for surgery? You are going to throw away the baby with the bathwater. Is it making sense? You are going to damage what we want to bring out. So what do you do? They take well-known, crafted for that purpose knives. Right? Of different sizes, of different sharpness. So that you don't end up spoiling someone's life. So that you don't bring the baby and the mother is gone. What you want is both the baby and the mother kept. So they will carefully cut. It's not my work, I don't know anything about it. I'm a businessman. And they will carefully cut and bring out the baby. That is the way you must approach the scriptures. He calls it a rightly divided. Meaning that not everything there is for consumption. Not everything there is what you are looking for. But don't forget, they testify of me. John 5:39. Don't forget, they speak concerning me. Luke 24:27. Luke 24:46. Is it making sense? Come on, is it making sense? So, I am reading everything. Everything might not concern me. But what concerns me is there. What must I do? I must rightly divide. I must bring out the plan of God, the purpose of God in the midst and in the volume of your writings. And that is what we do to Leviticus. A surgical interpretation. Where we are going to carefully bring out Jesus from the pages of the book of the Levites. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So that's how Bible study is done. Especially when you're looking at the words of the prophets. Because the words of the prophets, not everything they said is of God. But don't forget, the inspiration is from God. 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So again, God inspired it, but men wrote it with their own words, in their own culture, in their own language, in their own vocabulary. So because of their own vocabulary and their own nuances, sometimes they write their own political bias. Sometimes Isaiah is just going against the king. But that one does not concern me, right? I want to look. Is there something Isaiah is saying that I should be paying attention to? So, in the book, you see a lot of practices that look awkward. A lot of practices that look awkward in this day and time. And say, how can we be doing? Okay. Let's see. Look at Leviticus. You know the funny thing? I want to see a practice, and I don't have any verse in mind. I'm just going to open Leviticus randomly. And you will still see it. Because it is that the way the book is written. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 1. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is the most holy. The funny thing is, I will tell you that all the law is most holy. This not, you don't forget the word most holy. You see another one that is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering. And the blood thereof shall sprinkle round about the altar. Imagine we are doing this in the church. Say, so you come for prayer, you just see blood. And the pastor, not me, is carrying on. We bring the sacrifice of praise. Say, pastor. And say, bring your head. I put blood. Now there are people that are still doing it today. Because, you know, they don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. They swallow the baby and the bathwater. What should be done? Rightly dividing the word of truth, right? A surgical interpretation to bring out God's word and separate it from man's words. Is it making sense? To take away culture, to take away time. Because God's word is timeless. Take away time, you take away culture, take away tribe, and bring out the purpose of God. Alright, let's go. And verse 2. Let's go 7. In the paper they got the blood of it, and the blood thereof shall be sprinkled round about the altar. And he shall offer it all, the fat thereof, the rump, and the fat that covers the inwards, and the two kidneys. So in case you think the Bible is only about kidneys. And the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flank, and the cow that is above the liver, and the kidney he shall take away. The question is, who taught them anatomy? But it's fine. And the priest shall burn upon the altar of the offering, made by fire unto the Lord, is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. Priest, he shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. This is what I was telling you. This one is most holy. And the sin offering also, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that makes the atonement, therewith shall have it. And the priest that offers any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have it to himself. The skin of the burnt offering. Pomo? Yeah, that's Pomo now. The skin of the burnt this particular priest like Pomo. Of the burnt offering which he has offered. And all the meat of the offering will be baking in the oven. Another is dressed in the frying pan. And in the pan. You see what I'm telling that? You can get a recipe from Leviticus. But is recipe what God wants you to see? No. Don't forget, this is the Lamb of God. Where we arrive at it, when we are done with autotomio, we arrive at the Lamb of God in this book. But what you must not do is get lost within the pages and say it does not matter. The same way I taught you genealogies. Remember that genealogies are a part of theology. So people just see, and Adam begat this, and said, you just skip it. Don't skip it. There is a theology of genealogy. There is a reason. If you look at the Boaz and Ruth, Boaz was their kinsman redeemer. Right? For Naomi. Genealogy has a purpose. Same with all this, what you call boring. Even though they might be awkward in our own present time. For all these things that the priest is having and meat. If you bring meat to me, I'll fry it, amen. But, I was a normal pastor. The average pastor will tell you, don't bring meat. I don't have a restaurant. Right? So if you're going to give to the priest, the way you give to the priest in Leviticus, you are going to give a pastor money. Abi? Or whatever. Leviticus is purposeful. Let me show you. Someone said in Leviticus, because in Leviticus, someone asked a question about tattoo. He said it's tattoo godly. That is the Bible against tattoo. That it appeared that the Bible did not mention tattoo. I said the Bible mentioned tattoo. He said, hey. Because people feel like the tattoo is a new invention. The Bible did not know about it. Stay there. They play. I said it's in the Bible. The same way I told you the honeymoon is in the Bible, and you have seen it, have you? I showed the honeymoon. Well, the honeymoon in the Bible is for 1 year. If they born, you will do it. I'm daring you today. I dare you to go on 1 year vacation. Don't go to work. You see that you and your wife. Now go beg time. You go skiddy. 1 year, no salary. What are you spending there? You say, we are just getting to know each other. You cannot know each other after work. You must not get the baby and the bath water mixed up. So he mentioned tattoo. So I said, tattoo is in Leviticus 19. He said, okay, well, I'm going to get one tomorrow, first thing tomorrow morning, on Monday morning. Okay. Some of you have been eyeing tattoo since. Sister Debbie. Am I right? But the Bible is against it. Sorry that I don't mean to embarrass you. I just know that you have been hiding it somehow. Should I mention another person? Long jaw. I take it away. I take it from my hands. I'm taking it away. Leviticus 19 verse 28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh. You say, but for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Amen. Who has another version? NIV. Give it to me. Do not cause your bodies for the dead. Or put tattoo marks on yourself. That is even where that one is direct. That's the same print. Or put tattoo marks on yourself. So you say, how can a Christian have it? That's not the issue. While that one was saying it, another one that message before that one, they were not together. I said, no, that tattoo is, there's nothing tattoo. That even Paul said, I bear in my body the mark of Christ. DJ Spinner. Spinning things since 1960. He said, I bear my body the mark of Christ. That one is not tattoo. So go to Ufe. My Bible. You know? I told him, I said, you know, actually Leviticus says you do not have tattoos, don't have tattoos. Correct? No plane, no middle ground. Say, but if you're going to look at that, Leviticus also says, don't carve your hair. Look at verse 27, just look at verse 27. You shall not round the corners of your head. Neither shall you mark the corners of your beard. Rapam. See them. You are enjoying Leviticus now. He says, don't shave your beard. We don't have. I told you before, there is no man God is using. I've not seen one. Go and find. If you see, come to me. Renard Bonnke, Reverend Hagin, Wiggles Ward. Nobody that God has used I've seen. Okay, T.L. Osborne has beats. But do you have the grace of T.L. Osborne? You know whether God commanded him to do it? There's nobody that God is using that keeps beards. Lord, shave where? Just saying. Amen. So all those beard gang that you are flexing, I will show you in Leviticus that you are not meant to have it. So, I said, if you are going to go by the tattoo, then you have to not carve your hair. He said, but I'm a shape way. Leviticus says that's a sin. So, where are we going? He said, hey, Pastor, what do you mean? That means if you are carving our hair, that means we can have tattoo. Don't have tattoo. Your pastor says don't have it. Amen. Ah, Pastor. You will see why by the time we are done with Leviticus. Amen. Because everything he says, Moses, is purposeful. By the time we start looking at those sacrifices and those offerings, you will see why he would say some things. Is it making sense? Come on, is it making sense? So, Leviticus, actually, we said the context of Leviticus is what? Genesis what? 1:1-3. To what? We read the review. Now, what's that review? God, in direction, directive toward God's guide to a newly redeemed people, showing them how to worship and serve, delight, you don't have it, and how to obey, to fellowship with the holy God, through sacrifices and obedience. It is Yahweh making a way for his people, to return to him, despite a tendency to what? That is Leviticus. It is to bring man back to God. So the instructions are to make you one with God. That's why scholars have said, I've told that every Bible book has its own anchor, right? I've thought that before. Look up, I've thought that before. Yes or no? But It has its anchor. When we're looking at Romans, we look at the anchor of Romans, Romans 1:16-17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? We look at the anchor of Ephesians. We look at Abby. We look at the anchor of Galatians. Galatians 1 now. Have you been so removed from the grace, from that called you, from the grace of Christ, is another gospel, right? Which is not another, but there's one that trouble you. Okay? Alright? The anchor of Leviticus, Leviticus 19.
And I will close on this.
Verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall be like your God. Is that Genesis? Eh? God wants the heaven and the earth. To get that, what will he do? He will put the light in the earth. He will put the morning star, the light of the world, in the earth. God wants the heaven and the earth. So, where the earth is dark, where the earth is chaotic, God is going to bring his sun, which Hebrew calls the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Hebrews 1:3. God will now bring his sun to ensure that you are like him. When you are like him, is that order? Eh? Is that the absence of chaos?
Alright, good. Play for me, of course.
So you are going to have an anchor for Leviticus. Your anchor will be, as you are reading the book, in mind, have it, be you holy, for I, the Lord your God, is holy. That's Leviticus. So all the sacrifices, all the atonements, all the instructions, all the drama, as it were, they are to ensure one thing at the end. You are holy, as the Lord your God is holy. It's a call. It's a call to oneness. It is God making his people one with him. It is Genesis 1 all over again. Wa'ikra, the one who called you apart. It is the law of priests. It is the law of offerings. But the high point of the offering is not the offering itself. It's obedience. Obedience. Leviticus is about obedience. We're going to see as we journey. It's a book that brings the believer to oneness with the one that called him. That's what God wants to ensure. That's what Moses wanted to ensure. Don't forget, Jesus said, this book testifies of me. He points to me. As you're looking at the sacrifices and the burnt offerings, he's talking about me. And the anchor, the backdrop of Leviticus, is to ensure that the believer is one with God. Your thoughts are his thoughts. Your ways are his ways. Or better put, his ways now become your ways. His thoughts now become your thoughts. That is Leviticus. A book for those who are called apart. A book for those who are already saved. On how to walk. Conduct themselves. How to live life in a chaotic world. And I hope that as we started the book, the eyes of understanding is enlightened. That you see as you ought to see. That you receive spiritual wisdom to know and to comprehend. That's not beyond you. That your mind soaks in all of God's wisdom and all his knowledge. That you improve in your faith. That it strengthens your walk. In the name of Jesus. Can we pray for ourselves this morning? Just sit down and just pray for yourself.